Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord again. Amen. To worship Him and to lift up His holy name. Thank God. Thank God. Amen. Our text today, we take it from 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 17. But before we go into the message, let us pray and ask God to anoint and to lead us. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to hear from you. Break your bread of life to us, Lord. We need to hear from you. We need a word from you. If we don't hear from you, what will we do? Wanting you more each day to show us your perfect way. There is no other way that we can live. Lord, I pray right now for your anointing. Lord, that you'll anoint me, that you'll speak through me, only a vessel, Lord. Hide me behind the cross, and that you'll be seen, and that you will speak through me, just a vessel, to echo your word that you love us to hear today. That we'll not just hear, but we'll apply what we hear to our hearts and our lives. That your name be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I'll read through the passage, the New King James Version. I'll read through 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 17. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the fallen away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe in the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, and all the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us eternal or everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Yeah, the title of my message today is Holding Steadfastly Against Heresy. holding steadfastly against heresy. Amen. A survey from Christianity Today states most American evangelicals hold views condemned as heretical by some of the most important councils of the early church. A survey released by Lifeway Research for Ligonier Ministries reveals a significant level of theological confusion, said Stephen Nicholas, chief academic officer. Many evangelicals do not have orthodox views about either God or humans, especially on questions of salvation and the Holy Spirit, he said. We can be certain that as we approach the coming of our Lord, Jesus Christ, that there will be an increase in heresies and false teachers. Amen. This young church in Thessalonica, we see the birth of this church back in Acts 16. We go back to Acts 16 where Paul in Derbe and Lystra, where he was approached. No, actually, he got a vision from a man of Macedonia while he was in Troas. He got a vision from a man of Macedonia saying to him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And Paul obeyed the Spirit of the Lord. Indeed, it was the Holy Spirit that gave him that vision. And he obeyed, he went over to Macedonia. But we see when he approached, when he went there, there was this girl with a spirit of divination. Right there we saw opposition. Paul facing opposition right there. This girl with a spirit of divination confronting them. Paul had to rebuke the evil spirit from her. We see that throw Paul and Silas in prison. They prayed. As you know the story, they got out. The jail door was broken. They got out. We saw a lady by the name of Lydia putting them into her house. After they got released, we saw in chapter 17 of Acts, Paul going to Thessalonica. And that's where the church started. He preached the word of God. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to a set of Jews and Gentiles. Some received the gospel. Some rejected, most likely. But we see where Paul faced persecution there and then. He had to run from Thessalonica to Berea. And there in Berea, we saw he preach the word there, and they found out that he was there preaching the word. And they opposed him there. He had to run to Corinth. And we see there in Corinth, he wrote his first letter to the believers at Thessalonica. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3 specifically, we see Paul commending the believers for their abounding in the faith and in their love for one another. But something happened, something drastically happened, that Paul had to write a second letter. We see where persons was sprinkling poisons of heresy in the church, spreading poison and heresy. And Paul had to write the second letter to them. And we see, I'm going to share three principles with us in this text here in 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 17 that Paul gave to these believers at Thessalonica that will help us also to stand against false teachers and heresy. Amen? And the first, The first principle here that Paul reminds them of or exhort them is that they should not be easily disquieted. Not be easily disquieted. In verse 1 of chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, we see Paul starts here in his letter here by saying here, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come." What was happening is that you have persons were telling these believers that Christ already come, that Christ already returned, the second coming of Christ already happened. And these believers were getting all shaken in mind, all getting all disquieted in their mind, losing their peace. And the Greek word Paul uses here for shaking is to waver, to become agitated, to be disquieted, to lose a peace of mind. And that's what Satan does. He always tries to mess up our minds. Amen? Try to tell us half-truth, which is a lie. And we can be certain, as I said earlier, that as we're in the last days, we're going to see more of heresies. We're going to see more false teachers coming with things that sounds like the truth, that sounds like the gospel, but it's lie. He tries to distort God's word and to shake our foundation, the foundation of our faith, which is God's word. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:14, we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And this word shaken is the same word that Isaiah used, the same Hebrew word Isaiah used in Isaiah 7:2. Remember the story with King Ahaz, after hearing the news that Rezin, the king of Aram, and Pekah, king of Israel, was planning to wage war against Jerusalem. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 7:2 that the heart of the king and his people shake, fear, get fearful. It's the same word they use. The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 13 verse 9, tells us, "Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with food which have not profit those who have been occupied with them." Amen. So Paul here is telling us that we should not be easily shaken when persons come with heresies. That's why it's important for us to know what God's word says. Amen? Know what's in God's word. Know the truth from the counterfeit. Now, when false teachers come, we can differentiate. And don't be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. You know, like the leaves in the fall, you see the leaves blowing all over the place. That type of imagery, you know, blowing all over. Yeah, Paul is saying, don't easily become disquieted by these false doctrine. Amen? Another principle Paul gives us as we move on that will help us to guard against heresy is that we should not be deluded. We should not be deluded. There's an article here entitled "A Perception Based Upon Deception." Several years ago, someone called a package delivery driver's wife in Kankas while her husband was on the road. A man in a professional sounding voice said, "Mistress Jones, this is Dr. Johnson. I'm sorry to inform you that your husband is in the hospital with a life-threatening unknown disease and may die. We need an ear sample from you immediately because we believe you may have also contracted this disease." The terrible news jolted the poor woman. The man instructed her to get a pair of scissors and cut off all her hair at the roots so the hospital could run some lab tests. She obediently did as she was ordered, cutting off her hair. After completing the caller's instructions, she asked what to do next. The man replied, "The next thing you need to do is wait for your husband to come home." I made up this entire story. The prankster then hung up. Satan wants your perception to be based upon deception. This woman acted on what she believed to be true. You act not necessarily upon what is true, but on what you believe to be true. That's what Satan wants. Satan also knows this, so he creates an unreal world through your imaginations. He knows that if he can get you to believe his lies, you will react as though they were true. Amen? If Satan can get you to believe his lies, you will react as though they are true. This is a sad story. The woman was deceived, cut off all her hair. But it's much more dangerous for our souls when Satan deceives our souls, tell us lies that's not in God's word, and cause a soul to go to hell. That's much more dangerous. And this is what Paul is saying here. Paul said, "Let no man deceive you," in verse 3. "Let no man deceive you by any means." Charles Haddon Spurgeon quote these words: "The arch enemy of truth has invited us to level our walls and take away our fenced cities. He has cajoled some true-hearted but weak-headed believers to advocate this crafty policy. Away with creeds and bodies of divinity. This is the cry of the day. Ostensibly, it is reverence for the Bible and attachment to charity which dictates the clamorous denunciation. But at the bottom, it is hatred of definite truth. As Philip of Macedon hated the Grecians' orator because they were watchdogs of the flock, so there are wolves who desire the destruction of our doctrinal formalities, that they may make havoc of the souls of men by their pestilent heresies." Amen? That's so true. That's what Satan is set out to do, to break down our walls of doctrinal truth. So we have to be alert, we have to be sensitive, not easily shaken our minds, not be deceived. Paul cautions us, "Let no one deceive you." The Greek word Paul uses here for deceive is not merely deception, but complete deception. The word means to seduce wholly, to beguile. That's the type of word you use. Not just simple deception, but complete deception. He wants to deceive us fully. That's his aim. Deceive souls so that persons be lost and go to hell. We see this in the Garden of Eden, where we beguile Eve in Genesis 3:4. when he told her, you shall not surely die. And he's doing the same thing today. Deceiving people with lies. You can wait. You can wait till next year you get saved. You know, all those lies. Telling them lie. John tells us in John 8:44, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand for the truth because there's no truth in him. Talking about Satan. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it. And this is what he was doing with the believers at Thessalonica, feeding them with lies that Jesus already returned, getting them all shaken. Paul, in most of his epistles, always warned believers about heresies. Jesus in Matthew 24, I think there is, he warns us against false teachers also. Several places in the Bible we see Jesus warned us against them, Paul warning us and the believers he wrote to, against false teachers, false prophets. We should not be easily shaken in our minds. We should not be deceived. And Paul reminds us and the believers at Thessalonica that the reason why that we should not be easily shaken or deceived concerning the coming of Christ, because there are some things that has to take place first. And the first is the reality of apostasy. The reality of apostasy. Look at verse 3. It says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. Apostasy, persons falling away, leaving the faith, walking away from God. That has to happen first. And Paul, in 1 Timothy 4:1-3, Paul tells us also, 1 Timothy 4:1-3, says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And 2 Timothy 4:3-4, Paul tells us again, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Amen? Before Jesus returns, there will be apostasy, the reality of apostasy, persons falling away, taking heed to this. Seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. The second event that will happen is the revelation of Antichrist. In the second part of verse 3, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Revelation of Antichrist. He's referred to as the son of perdition, and he's also referred to as Antichrist. We do not know who the Antichrist is. The Bible did not explicitly tell us who that person is. Some persons say it's a pope. Some say it's a president. All different perception. You know, persons are all perception who the Antichrist is. Some persons say it's Nero, but we don't know. The Bible didn't tell us. But what the Bible do tell us is what he would be like, what he is. And the Bible and Paul describe him as that he's defiant. In verse 3, Paul tells us that he is a man of lawlessness or the son of perdition. That means that he is rebellious and defiant against everything that God does or establishes. And he aims at disintegrating God's people. Daniel prophesied about this defiant, lawless man in Daniel 7:25. He tells us, he speaks out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One, and he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. And John reminds us also of the last then Antichrist in 1 John 2:18. He tells us, "Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour." Amen. And we see in our society the spirit of Antichrist already at work. The spirit of Antichrist is here in our society already. We see persons rejecting the name of Jesus Christ. Any mention of the name of Jesus Christ, person rejecting that name. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. No prayer in the schools. No reading of the Bible. The spirit of Antichrist at work. Paul tells us that he is defiant. Then Paul tells us of his deeds in verse 4. His deeds. Paul tells us that he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So we see his deeds, exalting himself above God and everything that is God. And in verse 7a, in a part of verse 7, it says, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work." We see here the mystery of lawlessness already at work in the world. In verse 9, Paul tells us that the one who is coming, who is Antichrist, is in accordance with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. So Satan will give this Antichrist power to exalt himself above God and anything that name the name of Christ. John tells us in 1 John 4:1-3, as we said earlier, that the spirit of Antichrist is already here in the world, as I mentioned earlier, already at work in the world. In verse 10, Paul tells us that he will deceive unbelievers with his wicked acts. He says, "And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved." If you're not saved, if you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, it's easy for you to be deceived by Satan and Antichrist. Amen? It's imperative for you to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Don't wait till that day. As Paul tells us here, the unrighteous, he will deceive the unrighteous, those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And in verse 11 and 12, Paul tells us God will send upon them a deluding influence that they will believe what is false. It'll be difficult for you that time. It'll be difficult. Don't wait. Don't play around. Why? And God will judge them because they did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Romans 1:21-27, Paul tells us about these persons that even though they have a knowledge of God, they did not retain him as God. And what God did, he gave them up. The men lose the natural affection for the woman. Men with men, burning lust, disgusting. And the same, the woman, one with another, acts of disgustingness. Can't even think about it. That's disgusting. And God gave them up. Says likewise, verse 27, likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust for one another. Men with men committed what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For the woman exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And the same way also the men abandon the natural function of women and burn with their lust, desire to one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving their own person due penalty of their error. The final thing that Paul tells about the Antichrist is his destruction. His destruction. The word Paul used in verse 3, the son of perdition or the son of destruction, is the same word that's used to describe Judas. That means he was destined to perish. As we know, Judas was destined to perish. He sold the Lord Jesus, 30 pieces of silver. He betrayed the Lord. But he was destined to perish, the son of perdition. The same word here used for the Antichrist, that he's destined to perish. He'll be destroyed. in verse 8, Paul tells us, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Amen? So we don't have to fear. We don't have to get shaken in mind about this Antichrist. Because what's going to happen? Finally, he'll be destroyed. Amen? He'll be consumed with the breath of the mouth of God. Daniel prophesied of his destruction in Daniel 7, 10 to 11. And also verse 26. Daniel 7, 10 to 11. And also verse 26. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000,000 ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were open. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. And verse 26, but the court shall be seated and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. So the beast, as he's also referred to, the Antichrist will be destroyed. Amen. John tells us of his destruction also in Revelation 19:20. When the beast was captured and with him the false prophet who works signs and in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worship his image, these two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And 20 verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophets are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and forever. Amen? So the Antichrist will be eventually destroyed. Finally, the last principle Paul gives us and the believers at Thessalonica is for them not to deviate from the faith. Not to deviate from the faith. In verse 15, Paul says, therefore, based on what he said before, brethren, stand fast. And all the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle, stand firm. Here's talking about the word of God. It's go beyond that. Stand firm in God's word and to what the traditions, the orthodox teaching that we have been taught. And hold fast. He's saying hold fast. That word means to stand firm, means to persevere, to refuse to abandon one's opinion or belief. So Paul is telling us to refuse to abandon our belief in God's word. We should refuse to abandon it. Don't let anybody allow us to abandon what we believe. The orthodox teaching that we have heard, that came down from our forefathers, the apostles, and these men who wrote the scripture that God inspired to write the scriptures. We should hold fast to it. To seize, to retain it. And as I conclude, in 1 Corinthians 15, 58, Paul tells the believers the same thing here. He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. We need not to be disquieted or shaken. We need not be deluded or deceived by men. And we need to stand firm. Amen? Not divert from our faith, not deviate from our faith. What is causing us today? We're here today. What is causing us to be shaken? It may not be somebody deceiving us with heresy. It may be something else. It may be problems, financial problems. It may be illness. It may be a family problem, marital problem. Whatever the case is, what it is that's shaking us in mind, whatever it is, God wants us to stand upon God's word. Amen? To trust God's word. We see so many things going on. Just recently, so many killings and racial blocks where the police and all of that. Sometimes these things shake our minds. What's going on? But we have to just depend on God's word, amen? Trust God's word to keep us. If you're here today, do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior and Lord. As I said earlier, It's easy for you to be deceived by heresies. Easy for you to be deceived and to be deceived by the Antichrist. When Antichrist is revealed that day, it's going to be easier for you to be deceived and to be lost. If you're here today and do not know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, I pray that you do not leave until you do so. You could see any believer, any of the leaders, and as I pray, and then I'll ask Pastor to come and take over, and I'll close in prayer. Right there in your seat, ask the Lord to come into your heart. Don't delay, but ask Jesus to come into your heart today. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power that's in your word, which Satan tries to distort and try to have persons twist and to preach heresies and to deceive people and to lead people astray. Lord, I pray, God, that we will not be shaken, easily shaken, that we will not be deceived, but we will stand firm in what we have learned, in the orthodox teaching of your word that we have learned. Lord, help us, Lord, to stand on your truth, standing on the promises of Christ, my Savior. Hallelujah. Help us, God, and pray for those who are not saved, that they come to a saving knowledge of you. They will not leave here until they accept you as Lord and Savior of their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.